Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you came to save us. Lord, that you desire to do a work in us, but you also desire to do a work through us. And Lord, we thank you for this example of these 12 that you called to yourself, Lord, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And Lord, I realize this morning, if you can use them, you can use any of us. And I just pray that you would open our hearts, Lord, that we would hear very clearly your will for our lives. Lord, I pray that the excuses to serve would be out the door this morning. And that we would, Lord, put up our hands as you say to each of us, follow me. And then call us, Lord, to minister your love and your grace and your mercy to all who we come in contact with, Lord. It's not about us, it's about you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. You go ahead and be seated. Oh, what's that? Oh, I don't need them. I was just kidding. Huh? The people that have the Bibles behind you might need them, but that's okay. So far, so good. Quite often when we come to a list of names in the Bible, what is the tendency? It's to read through them and maybe not even read them at all, because lists of names in the Bible are boring. They don't seem to have any real spiritual or moral content to them. And so we'll tend to gloss over the list and get on to the meatier content, won't we? This list of 12 apostles is given in Matthew chapter 10, Mark chapter 3, here in Luke chapter 6, and in Acts chapter 1, minus Judas Iscariot. And we've talked about this. When God chooses to say something more than once, we need to pay attention to it, don't we? There's something to this list of men that we really need to take a look at. And when God inspires something to be written four times, I believe it is worthy of further and deeper investigation. So we're given this list of names of individuals that are not outstanding individually, as we'll see. If you've read through the scriptures, you know that these are the usual suspects. They've got interesting lives, but they're not outstanding individually by any means. Yet these are the 12 when the Father chose to start a new work upon the earth, that new chapter in human history. He was picking these men for a new dawning where he would birth the church, and he would use 11 of these 12 to do it. We are told in Acts that they were instructed along with about 500 others to remain in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, came upon them. We're going to see that in John, Jesus prayed for this group, but he prayed not just for this group, he prayed for himself and he prayed for all of humanity. And he really desired that they would be one just as he and the Father were one. And so he was instilling something very special in there, this unity, and this as he was calling them to himself. The question is often asked, why 12 apostles? Well, it coincides certainly with the divisions of the children of Israel into 12 tribes. One tribe for each of the children of Jacob, and we know that actually a double allotment was given to Joseph under his two sons. Yet the children of Israel failed. They failed in God's intentions. They failed at being that witness and that testimony through which God desired to glorify himself and really touch the lives of all the other neighboring countries and lands. So God fulfills his promise of the coming Messiah, the Son of God, this Jesus who has come, as he is beginning to prepare a new work. He picks these men, and through his death and resurrection, a new nation is going to be born out of these 12 men, actually the 11. And some believe that Matthias by lot was drawn to be the 12th apostle. It says in Acts chapter 1 that they had gone through and chosen another. We don't hear of anything about Matthias, but we know that Paul was visited by Jesus on the road to Damascus and considers himself an apostle with all authority. And I believe that he was the 12th, as many do. But he's going to give birth to this new nation, this church, through the 12. They are, we're told, the foundation of the wall of the New Jerusalem, described in Revelation chapter 21, where the church will dwell forever. They are the foundation of the wall that surrounds the city. And these 12 are established today with Jesus as the chief cornerstone. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And so we know that the writings that we have that are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God through the apostles are a part of the foundation of the church that we stand upon today, the Word of God. And so God spoke through and spoke into their lives, called them to be apostles, and then spoke through them and sent them out and affected the whole world, all of Western civilization, even today. We still hear their words, and we still certainly feel the strength and the power that God gave them as they were authority to go out and preach the gospel. And certainly it spread like wildflower, or wildflower. Yeah, geez, I was listening to a bunch of ex-hippies a couple weeks ago, and I think it's affected me. So verse 12, wildfire, thank you. But wildflowers spread out here too. So, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." You know, in those days, kind of like our days, they had their own problems. But these were the days that we've been studying, that we have been seeing as Luke gives us an account as Jesus begins his ministry. Jesus passes through the areas of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching to the crowds, healing the sick and the lame. In those days, Jesus was coming up against much opposition. They had already sought to kill him. They're trying to catch him in blasphemy against God, and they certainly were asking trick questions, and at every turn, Jesus had an answer that would not only baffle them, but would cause the crowd to really take notice of him. So they desired to kill him. And in those days, listen, as Jesus was walking around, we know that some fishermen left all that they had. They threw down their nets and they would follow Jesus, among others. Wherever Jesus went, he attracted a crowd in those days. And here we see Jesus at the end of the day going up to the mountain to pray. And it says in Luke here, he prayed all night. This was a huge decision that Jesus was about to make. It certainly demanded all of his attention. Remember, Jesus came, we're told, to do the will of the Father. And I love this example Jesus gives us here. Jesus was God in the flesh, and yet here he submits to the Father concerning the selection of the apostles. It really gives us insight also into his humanity, and that Jesus and the Father were one, that this wasn't a decision he was going to make on his own. We're told in John chapter 17, starting at verse 6, "I have manifested your name to the men of whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me. They have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I came to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And we see here that Jesus was constantly in prayer for these men. And fathers, listen, this is important for us to take notice of this morning as fathers. Jesus is God in the flesh, yet he knew the importance of taking the weighty decisions to his heavenly Father. Now I'm going to let you in on a little secret. None of you are God in the flesh, but sometimes we act that way, don't we? It's a decision he no doubt could make on his own. He was the Son of God. He had all authority of his Father in heaven, yet he seeks the guidance of the Father when he was considering those that would be raised up to take this message to the world. Amazing. We might think about asking the Father for help every once in a while, huh, guys? Certainly not for directions. In life, we will never ask for directions to get anywhere, but sometimes we can act as if we carry the weight of the world on our shoulders, but we are not Jesus. And here Jesus is choosing the 12 that Matthew tells us he was going to give power to, that is, exousia, privilege, delegated influence, power, right, strength. He was going to give his authority to these men. And in Mark chapter 3, starting at verse 12, verse 13. And he went up on the mountain, called him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Very interested. He appointed 12 that they might be with them and that he might send them out to preach. Here we see that they're still both disciples and apostles, and we'll take a look at that. And to have power, that is exousia, to heal sicknesses and cast out demons. So he had these men and they would be with him and be sent out to preach, both disciple and apostle. You see, they were disciples. Disciples means a learner or a student. They were not going to stop being learners or students. They were going to be with him still as long as he was on the earth. But they were about to become apostles, which is the Greek apostolos. It means ambassadors on behalf of. They were going to be ambassadors of the gospel, delegates of Jesus Christ with all his authority. And so Jesus prays, no doubt, wrestling with some of the decisions before him. I mean, Peter, you know, isn't he? I would have to imagine that Jesus spent a little time trying to figure out whether or not this Peter was going to make it. We know that Judas would betray him. He had a couple of other interesting characters that certainly the Father willed to carry this message. And certainly Jesus prayed to the Father concerning these things. Dads, how much more do we need to be in prayer with our Heavenly Father for direction and instruction and wisdom? I mean, God's given us some precious gifts for sure, our own children. And he continued all night in prayer. I mean, I have a hard time sometimes doing 5 minutes. I mean, I've got AD, A through ZD, you know. You put a letter in between the D and the D, I've got it. And it takes them, but I've been up wrestling at night. And it takes a lot, but it's certainly a time when God will meet with you, and it's a precious time. I'm not saying that feel guilty because you've never done it or have not done it or cannot do it. It's just not something. But Jesus went and he prayed all night after a full day because he needed the direction of the Father. And so it says, and when it was day, he called his disciples to him. And notice, from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Could you imagine these disciples? And it was a group bigger than 12. There were those that, as he would walk around, who desired to learn and to hear from Jesus. And so there was this growing group of men and people that wanted to hear and learn what he had to say. He had the words of truth, and I'm sure it resonated with the great many of them. But from this group, it says that from them he would take 12. Now, could you imagine being a part of the group as Jesus started calling some of these names? I mean, could you imagine this morning if Jesus was, you know, going to do some special work? I mean, he might not call some of the people that we think he would call, maybe to be in leadership or to be, you know, to lead a ministry or any of that. We don't know. But could you imagine them? They'd been with Peter for a little while. And he says, Peter, I want you to come up with me. They had to have been thinking, man, that guy's a knucklehead. I mean, that Peter? He's kind of wishy-washy. And if Jesus chose Peter, man, I'm in for sure. They're probably all thinking, man, he must be starting at the bottom and working his way up. But it would be interesting to see reactions if we were the group of disciples and Jesus started choosing from us this morning, wouldn't we? Because we'd have our top 12 list already made. Just look around the room. And we would probably certainly be thinking along these terms, he couldn't possibly use me. I'm wondering if some of them are thinking, you know, geez, look at the people that I'm around. Some of them are probably, he's not going to call my name. And he did choose a pretty interesting group of men, for sure. But it probably wouldn't go the way we would think it would go. And here's the list that Jesus comes up with. First is Simon, verse 14, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother. It's interesting, we see the list. They're always grouped in twos, and one it's grouped in fours. But grouped in twos, and it gives us a little insight. We know that Jesus, when he called them, he called them in twos, and when he sent them out, he sent them out in twos. It's very likely that these were the pairings in which they went out and preached and ministered in. And so we have Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew. Simon, he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother. In each of the lists, they are given in these pairs. Simon or Peter is mentioned first in all of the lists. You see, he would be the first to really believe when Jesus revealed that it wasn't him, but his Father in heaven who had given him that special revelation of who Jesus was. And he would also be the first to preach the gospel as the Holy Spirit came down upon him and he gave that just amazing, amazing message. Yet check this out. In John, it was Andrew who first heard Jesus speaking. And it was Andrew who ran and got his brother Simon and said, Simon, we have found the Messiah. And he brings Simon to Jesus, and Jesus says, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, a stone. Now, there's a lot of confusion in the church today. Nowhere in Scripture is it suggested that Peter had any special privilege above any of the other disciples. God used them all in really amazing ways throughout the Scriptures. But there were some firsts, and there's always going to be a first. We know that there's confusion concerning the scripture that where Jesus says, upon this rock, where he says, Peter, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And it's two different words. And really what Jesus was speaking of was that he was going to build the church upon himself. If you look in context of what he is saying in there, if you just take that one verse and say that this verse has some meaning, then you're going to miss it and you're going to get confused. So there's no doubt Peter would be used greatly by the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly along with Paul in Rome and starting the church in Rome, and then and taking the gospel out. But Paul even had to rebuke Peter along the way. Peter made mistakes just like the rest of them. But in Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45, the James and John would ask Jesus, look, we want to ask you a favor. And Jesus said, what do you want to ask me? He said, I want to be on your left hand, my brother on your right hand. You know, can you make that happen? And Jesus says, whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. In Mark 10, verses 43 through 45, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so we know that Jesus certainly saw something in Peter that was special, but there's no extra privilege that had been given to any of these men. So Jesus chose Simon and Andrew, his brother. They fished for fish most of their lives as they were growing up. They knew each other. They knew each other's tendencies. They knew each other's strengths and weaknesses. And together they were called then by Jesus to then become fishers of men. Now, what we do know, some of this is church tradition. A couple of the men we know from the Bible exactly what their end was. But Simon, who was surnamed Peter, died about 33 or 34 years after the death of Christ. And it's believed that his martyrdom was certain. According to the early writers, he died at or about the same time as Paul did during the time of Nero's persecution of the Christians in 67 or 68 AD. All agree that he was crucified in Oregon. One of the church fathers says that Peter had felt himself understanding that he was going to be crucified, did not feel that he was worthy to die as his Lord did, and so he requested to be crucified upside down. And so it's believed that that is how he had perished. His brother Andrew, there's no real date given. A variety of traditions say that he preached in Scythia and in Greece and in Asia Minor and Thrace. He is reported to have been crucified at Patrae in Achaia by Agis, the governor there. So he also being crucified, both giving their lives for what they knew to be true. Now the next two guys we see here is James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They're also called from the Sea of Galilee, where they worked for their dad Zebedee. They were also from a home of privilege. We know that when they were called and they dropped their nets, they went and talked to their father, and it talks about the father having servants. And so they came from a family that had some privilege, and they dropped it all to follow Jesus Christ. These two, along with Peter, would accompany Jesus up to the mountain and witness the transfiguration of Jesus. It was Peter and it was James and John. And we know that ultimately John, writing the Gospel of John, recognizes himself as the one that Jesus loves. It's kind of a crack up to listen to John talk about himself, but he understood the love of Jesus Christ. So these two were certainly called from a similar background as Peter, but they were impetuous. They probably fed off of each other's zeal. Probably acted a little bit like twins. Any of you have twins and what, you know, they probably got themselves in a lot of trouble. In Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 49, we're told, John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us." And Jesus said to him, "Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side." And it came to pass, verse 51, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, verse 53. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And verse 54, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" I mean, these guys, they were ready to do battle. Anybody that spoke, you know, poorly about Jesus or had any issue with the 12 or the group, these were the guys that were going to step up and take care of business. Mark tells us that Jesus nicknamed them Boargenes, Boargeni, sons of thunder. I can relate to these guys. If I hung out with anybody in the 12, those were probably the 12 that I would hang out with until I got in trouble, and then I might. But they were the sons of thunder. James would be the first of the apostles to suffer martyrdom. He was put to death by Herod Agrippa I shortly after Passover in AD 44, 11 years after the death of Christ. John, his brother, is the only apostle to die of old age, that we're sure of dying of old age, after Jesus had told Peter that Peter would die as a martyr to glorify God. Remember the story? Peter looks at John, and there was always this thing between Peter and John, because John was the one that Jesus loved, and Peter, you know, Peter probably had his own idea of who Jesus liked the most. And so he looks at John, and he says, "Well, what about him?" You remember that? Peter goes, or Jesus says, "What is it to you? What happens with him?" Basically, he said, "You know, you worry about yourself." And Jesus says, "I will that he remain till I come. What is that to you? You follow me." But we know John would be exiled to Patmos. He was burned with oil. Yet he wrote one gospel, three epistles, and the revelation of Jesus Christ. So God had set him aside and spared him so that we might have that really special and precious revelation of Jesus Christ, and certainly of those things that are still yet to come upon this world. Matthew and Thomas, verse 15. James the son of Alphaeus and Simon called the Zealot. Matthew and Thomas. Matthew was the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. He was kind of the pinch me, is this for real apostle. If you read his gospel, he referred often to himself as Matthew the publican, kind of like, can you believe that Jesus would pick a dirty, rotten scoundrel like me? The publican were the tax collectors. They were despised by the Jewish people because they were agents of the Roman government. And Jesus calls this Matthew from amongst them. And I'm an enemy of my own people, yet Jesus loves me. Can you believe that? I mean, you hear that attitude even within his gospel, as he would talk about Jesus going around and say, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," where Jesus would explain the truth of the matter. And really, Matthew's just blown away by who this Jesus is. And so he wrote concerning Jesus and the true understanding of God's love and grace, because Matthew was experiencing it firsthand. You see, Matthew, as I said, was that agent that the people hated. Now, it's believed that Matthew lived many years as an apostle, wrote the Gospel of Matthew, which was written, they believe, 20 years after the death of Christ. He stayed for a while and ministered in Jerusalem, after which he was sent as a missionary to the Persians, the Parthians, and the Medes, that area of Iran and Iraq. There is a legend, or it's church legend, that he died a martyr in Ethiopia, being run through with a spear at the behest of the Ethiopian king of that time. And then there's Thomas Didymus. We know him as Doubting Thomas. I don't know it was so much doubting as he was one who wanted to see proof. If Thomas lived in America today, he would be in Missouri, the Show Me State. And he would have a motto that seeing is believing. I don't know that that's so much doubting as, listen, I want you to prove it to me. If you can prove it to me, I'll believe it. You know, there are some people that doubt, and even if you tell them the truth, they still doubt it. Look at about 51% of our society today. But, oh, sorry, that was my little aside. But it is believed that Thomas, by earlier tradition, preached in Parthia or Persia and was finally buried at Edessa. Some believe that he even went farther east. His martyrdom was either in Persia or India, and they believe that he was run through by a lance. There is a Latin church, a church in that area of St. Thomas that still, that they consider the area where he was slain and buried. So he also died a martyr's death. Next is Philip and Bartholomew, and I love Philip. Philip, we know a little bit more about Philip than a lot of the disciples or apostles. He was up for anything, this guy. He was truly the evangelist of the group. And John tells us that Philip was from the same city as Andrew and Peter, and Jesus told him simply, "Follow me." And this guy had a great attitude. After Jesus said, "Follow me," we're told he ran to find Nathanael. Nathanael is also Bartholomew in our list. And said, "Listen, we've found him of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" To which Philip replies, "Come and see." You got to check this Jesus out. You got to see him for yourself. That was Philip. In fact, God would use Philip later on, and as you know the story of the Ethiopian eunuch who was riding, had come to worship in Jerusalem. As he's riding back, he was reading from the scriptures. Actually, it was Isaiah 53, and all of a sudden, Philip is near, and the Holy Spirit says, "I want you to run after that chariot," and says he hopped up with him, said, "Hey, you know what you're reading?" And he goes, How would I know what I'm reading unless there's somebody here to explain it to me?" And so Philip starts explaining it to him. And it says that he believed. And he asked, "So what's stopping me from getting baptized right now?" And he said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the one that the scriptures are talking about?" And he said, "I do." And it said that he baptized him. And as soon as he came up out of the water, he just disappeared. The Holy Spirit stole Philip away and sent him to another place. That's the kind of person Philip was. He was ready for anything, and he was open to whatever the Lord had for him. It reminds me a lot of one of the pastors, Mike McIntosh. I mean, he just seems to live that way, if any of you know who he is, down in Horizon Christian Fellowship in San Diego. But Philip was one who would just go wherever the Holy Spirit would lead. And Philip, it is believed, died. It does not say where he died, but according to tradition, he preached in Phrygia and died at Hierapolis, believed that he was crucified and then stoned to death there. And in Hierapolis, they still have the tomb of the Apostle Philip. And then there was Bartholomew, and who is also known as Nathanael. We don't know a lot about him, but Fox's Book of Martyrs states that the church, Church tradition says that he was beheaded or beaten, with large clubs, then crucified, and then beheaded. I guess he couldn't be dead enough, and so they kept going after him. It's believed that those two went out and ministered together. Next, we have James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot. And it was also known as James the Lesser. And it was to differentiate him from James, the son of Zebedee. And it was probably called James the Younger or James the Lesser because he was younger than the other James. Some try and say that it was because of his stature, whether he was tall or not tall. I tend to believe it was probably because of his age. But not a lot is known about this James. Church tradition says he was thrown down from the temple by the scribes and the Pharisees, then stoned until his brains were he was then stoned, and then they dashed his brains with a fuller club. So there was a couple of them that they brought the triple, the trifecta to. I guess you can't kill them enough. There was some severe anger towards, obviously, these apostles and certainly the way they were shaking things up and turning really the world right side up, not upside down, by bringing the gospel. The one that ministered with him, Simon the Zealot, or Simon Zelotes, it meant zealous for God or for God's honor. He was also named Simon the Canaanite, and it was more correctly the Canaanian, not a Canaanite from the land of Canaan, but it was believed that he could have been a part of a zealous sect of Jews who despised the Romans, and they were considered Canaanians, kind of carried on what the Maccabees had started in restoring Jerusalem and the temple worship. And they were believed to be a cloak and dagger kind of group who would often move stealthily, often slipping a blade into the back of an agent of Rome or a Roman official, and then disappearing before anybody would know what they had done. They were surely men who were zealous for God, and that may be where he got his name from. It's interesting, and we can look around this room and we can understand that Jesus will call and certainly has saved many of us out of some pretty sordid situations, hasn't he? But nothing more is known about Simon, not even really what happened to him or how he died. And then we have Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Judas, the son of James, also known as Thaddeus, is not the Jude who wrote the letter of Jude. That is Jude, the brother of Jesus Christ, who wrote that. And little is known about Judas, the son of Alphaeus, other than that tradition teaches that he taught in Armenia and Syria and Persia, where he died a martyr's death. Some believe that he was buried later in Iran. So he died a martyr's death for his faith. And then lastly, we have the 12th disciple called to be an apostle, who was Judas Iscariot, also called the son of perdition by Jesus himself. He did not die a martyr's death, nor did he die of old age or natural causes. You see, he committed suicide, hanging himself on a tree because of guilt and condemnation over betraying Jesus. And it also says that in the act, he fell down a precipice and believed was dashed to pieces, we're told in Matthew chapter 27, of his demise. When a well-known theologian was asked, why did Jesus choose Judas Iscariot? The theologian replied, I do not know. But my question is, rather, why did he choose me? Consider this, Christian. As Jesus prayed for his disciples, he didn't just end there. He went to the Father on behalf of you and me. And in his words, as he was praying to the Father in John chapter 7, you could turn there. I don't know when the last time it is that you've read the prayer that Jesus had for you, but this is pretty special. He spent a lot of time praying. And he had you and me on his heart, which is amazing. And as he was praying for the disciples in chapter 17, verse 16, it says, "They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by truth, and that we also may read the account of Jesus Christ and of the church and of these men who Jesus Christ raised up and just gave the Holy Spirit of God to and inspired to write and to go out and preach the gospel and take the gospel to east, north, south, east, and west, and to the ends of the earth." These were the 11, really the 12, but the 11 that Jesus started that with. And then he says, "I do not pray for these alone," verse 20, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Listen, if you believe upon the name of Jesus Christ this morning, it's partially because of these men and their faithfulness to take the gospel out, even to the point of giving their lives for what they believed to be true. Pretty amazing, huh? But it's not just those who believe here today, but even still for those who will believe. You see, the message is still resonating. Jesus Christ is still calling for men and women to follow him, to come and see who this Jesus is. And he started that message through these men, and he continues to speak that message through the word that they gave us as the Holy Spirit inspired them. Even today, this is true as Jesus prayed, "But for those who will believe in me through their word." He's calling you to believe in him, to come and see how good he is, and that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father. The world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name. And will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. That the love of Christ might reign amongst his church and through his church. That he might continue to still minister the gospel of truth through those who have come to faith because of the first 11 that he started to move through 2,000 years ago. Imagine that. Yes, he could use even you. And you could be sitting here like Matthew this morning, going, "I can't believe it. You know, can you believe that he could use somebody like me?" I mean, I've shared my past. I mean, if he can use somebody like me, he can use you. That the love of Christ might rule and reign in the church. I was reading a cute little story of a Sunday school teacher, and he asked the question to his Sunday school students. He said, "Hey, you know what? Why, you know, do you know why you love God?" And all these kids gave different reasons for why they love God. And his favorite response was, one little boy from his class said, "Well, I guess it runs in the family." And for us fathers and for the church today and for what God had instilled through these men, for the church, that the love of Christ would certainly rule and reign and be that thing that unites us. But you know what? Does it run in the family? Does it run in the family? I hope it runs in this family, this body of believers here, this church family, but then to each of us individually, dads, does the love of Christ, is it evident? Does it run in the family? We're called to lead in that way and to pray. And pray for the church, pray for our family, pray for our children, our loved ones. And to really, you know, just seek that love. I mean, but imagine what he did with 11. Nothing special. Peter, just go read about Peter. He was the goofiest of goofy. He failed in every way possible. Yet when he availed himself to the Lord and opened himself up to the baptism and the work of the and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, he preached one of the greatest messages ever preached by a man in the history of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he continued to minister through this Peter. And he still had problems. Imagine what he can do through us as a body of believers who love the Lord as we go out and we touch the lives of those in our workplaces, in our homes, in our families. That's what he wants to do. And he'll do the same. You see, the excuse that he can't use me, that just doesn't hold water when you look at the group of men that he first called to take the gospel out. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray for your children here this morning. Lord, that we would stop with the excuses. That, Lord, we would avail ourselves as you have called each and every one of us to share the good news. And not all of us will be like Philip the evangelist, so excited to share what you have done with everybody. Lord, some of us are like Matthew that still just can't believe that you would love us. But you even used Matthew, Lord, who wrote such a beautiful letter, this beautiful gospel. Lord, you used Thomas's, who had to see, and there are many here who have to see, Lord, but I pray that you would use each and every one of us to impact this world, to impact our neighborhoods, our families, Lord, our communities, with the truth of your word, just as you did these 11. None of us are special in and of ourselves, Lord, but you desire to use us for your glory. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd search each one of our hearts, and if we're coming up short in our availability, Lord, to share your truth, I pray that, Lord, you would minister to us, and Lord, that you would empower each and every one of us with your authority to go out and share your love and share your grace and share your mercy to all who thirst and all who desire, Lord, to hear your truth and what you have done. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would now pour down upon your people. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that you prayed for, and you prayed for everybody, that you prayed would believe in you through the word of your apostles, Lord, open their hearts right now to accept that work which you've done on the cross at Calvary. And if there's anybody here this morning that now believes that Jesus prayed for you, I want to raise you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you've heard the scriptures like the Ethiopian eunuch, but say, you know what? I just haven't had explained to me correctly. How would I know unless somebody tells me, listen, Jesus died for you because he loved you, and he shed his blood that you might have forgiveness of sin so that you might have a hope of eternal life with him. If you want that, then raise your hand. Don't leave today. And you might be here because a father's been praying for you who loves the Lord and wants to share that love with you. Anybody? Praise God. Fathers, would you stand up for a minute? I want to just pray a special blessing for you today. Heavenly Father, you have called us to be your agents, your ambassadors. And I pray for each of these men, Lord, that they would persevere by the power of your Holy Spirit to continue praying for their family. If there's any prodigals, if there's any wayward brothers, sisters, Lord, give us endless energy and endless faith to continue to pray for those who are lost in our families, our loved ones, Lord, until their eyes are open and they hear the truth, Lord, that you have spoken through your word. I pray that you would help us to be men of God and men of the gospel and men of your truth, even in a society and certainly in a world today that does not want to hear it. Lord, help us to be men who certainly pray and come to you and seek your direction and your guidance, certainly seek strength from you, but also, Lord, who are not afraid of the gospel of Jesus Christ until you call us home. And I pray that you would use these men, whatever mistakes we have made, Lord, erase them, I pray. And that you would minister to us, to our children, to our wives, Lord, to our mothers and our fathers, to our nieces and our nephews, whoever you bring into our lives. Lord, that they would see men of prayer, that they would see men who love you, and that, Lord, it would be something that just runs in the family because you are working in and through us. Bless them especially today. Lord, even where we have failed, you do not fail. And so I pray that you would pick each and every man up in here today and that you would just pour out your spirit upon them and then through them today. May your joy be in them, that their joy would be made full. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Let's all stand and let's worship the Lord.